Welcome to the teaching ministry of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church. Kongsvinger is a beacon for the gospel of Jesus Christ and is located on the plains of northwestern Minnesota. We proclaim Christ and Him crucified for our sins and salvation by grace through faith alone.
Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the ninth chapter. And getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning's sermon will primarily be our Gospel reading. Jesus, knowing the thoughts of the scribes, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Let's pray. God our Father, we live in this life desiring to walk in your ways, desiring to walk unencumbered by sin, and yet we are so often paralyzed like this paralytic that Jesus healed in our text today. The only means by which we might walk in newness of life is to be sanctified with your truth. And so we pray as we hear your word, you would sanctify us with your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, if you cast your mind back throughout your life, you'll soon come to realize that your life has been a stumbling thing. Even when things are going perfectly well, there is always the reality behind the good times, the good memories, the times of great joy or the times of great success, where the reality of your stumbling, fleeting body and mind, or even your conscience or your heart, certainly has failed you throughout the years. You might cast your mind right back to your very earliest days. Perhaps you were the apple of your mother's eye. Perhaps you were the greatest singer ever, putting on a concert in your own lounge room. Perhaps you were the greatest reader of books and were able to learn lots of information. And, well, very quickly you found yourself in preschool or in early primary school, and there you find that, well, you didn't really know as much as you thought you knew. And we all remember the frustration of trying to rapidly learn new things and the expectation that we do so in our early lives. It's quite apparent whenever we think that we're doing so very well, even right back at our youngest ages, we are over and again encumbered by our own weakness, in a sense, paralyzed where we thought we might be doing really quite well. Perhaps your earliest memory is not of childhood, but perhaps you might cast your mind back to your first love or your first romantic engagement, whether that be at 12 or 13 years of age as a young teenager, and those soaring feelings of joy and euphoria at knowing that there is someone so very special that might just care for you as their one and only, even at that young age. Perhaps that very memory, and I remember my one very well. I don't remember the girl's name, but it was on summer holidays. We'd met at the beach. Both families were holidaying, and I can remember the euphoria, but I also remember the end of it so very well. Those feelings pass away so very quickly, and we realize that for all that momentary euphoria, for all that momentary feeling of invincibility, there is always a fall, whether it be the other person in our lives, that we broken relationships in that kind of way. From such a very young age, we are aware that our lives will always be a stumbling thing. It's not. It's enough then to even consider the loss of loved ones over the years, the reality of things like strokes that can so readily debilitate such strong and able people. I remember in my very first week in the public ministry, going and mashing up a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine to serve the sacrament to a very dear lady who could only take such a small amount from the side of her mouth, where just weeks before she had been hale and hearty and a strong member of the congregation, I was told. These are realities ever before us, that our lives are fleeting, our bodies are weak, and in so many ways we become paralyzed with the ramifications of sin and death that surround us all the time. Whether we be physically and literally paralyzed, whether it be emotionally or spiritually, or whether it be literally paralyzed by injury, in any of these ways, the reality is ever before us that we ourselves are insufficient, that our bodies are fleeting things, and that what strength we do have will not endure very long. In fact, so very often, what great strength we might have in and of ourselves is such a fleeting thing that it is gone within moments, let alone weeks, days, or years. So we have some sense of what this paralytic might have been facing in his life, and yet we will not ever have the full sense of it in our own period of history. This man brought before Jesus is not like a person in a nursing home or a paralytic we might see these days, and we can think that we've just seen the Paralympics, of course. We've seen people with missing limbs and disabilities of the eye and so on and so forth being able to participate in sporting endeavors. This was certainly beyond all reason for a paralytic of Jesus' time. There was no occupational therapist or physiotherapist to help this man to somehow find mobility in his other limbs if his legs were not sufficient for the task. There were no wheelchairs, let alone electric wheelchairs like the one that Professor Hawking used to have, where he was even able to speak through a machine. None of this was available to this man. This man was completely paralyzed, completely without means, completely dependent on others, and entirely without hope for himself, for his future, and without hope to have a family or to have any kind of life beyond being fed hand to mouth and depending on other people even to clean his own soiled clothing. This kind of reality is really so often beyond our understanding. We do well to contemplate what it would be like to be so completely dependent. And we do well to contemplate this in light of our text because of those things that we had brought to our attention right at the very beginning of this sermon. Those momentary afflictions that we face. We so often get caught up in these momentary afflictions and seek to order our lives and even order our faith after these momentary afflictions, and so find not the fullness of Jesus Christ for us, not the fullness of God's gift for us, but just as our fleeting bodies let us down, so with a focus on our momentary needs, we so order our faith so that our trust in Jesus is fleeting. And we find when we look at him, when we look to God and his gifts for us with the lens of our immediate need of body, that being whether it be prayer for healing or whether it be the provision for food for our bellies, those things to get us immediately mobile again, forgetting to remember that we are like this paralytic, then in light of those momentary needs not being fulfilled to our perfect requirement or our perfect desire, so our Jesus becomes only an immediate and fleeting helper in our time of need. This is precisely why we must consider ourselves in the same way that this paralytic is presented before Jesus. We must understand the true heart of our problem, our true need, and the depth of our need, and see how Jesus, in our text today, has so ordered for us the gift of healing through the forgiveness of sins, and finally, those gifts that are needful for body and home and life in this fleeting moment while we are on this mortal coil. And having been so ordered according to Jesus' work for this paralytic, we might find ourselves with true and eternal hope and an understanding of the glory of Jesus and the greatness of his gift toward us. So first then, rather than considering the immediate need of food for the belly or the healing of broken knees or fading eyesight, consider our status as one with this paralytic, one who is completely bound, broken, and beset upon because of sin. Not the sin necessarily that you've committed day to day, we will certainly address that later on in this sermon, but the reason why our bodies fail at all, the reason why there is any weakness in God's creation, the reason why the creation is slowly falling apart and degenerating over time is precisely because of sin. This paralytic is indeed paralyzed because all humanity was broken from the time of Adam's sin right through into our very time now, and our lives are marked by this brokenness. Spiritually, underlying the brokenness of our bodies then, our natural state is, before the Father, complete paralysis. We are unable to walk in his way. We are unable to serve our neighbor. We are unable to run the race given for us, as St. Paul says. We, in our natural state, according to our human nature, according to the fall and the sin that encompasses us from the day of our birth to the day of our death, we are, in our natural state, completely and utterly paralyzed. And so, just as the paralytic was reliant on others to clean his soiled clothes and to provide his food for us, so as those who are reliant on Jesus, we find ourselves completely unable to provide for our own needs, whether it be body or soul, or whether it be the forgiveness of sins and a right standing before the Father, in any of our ways, in all of the overarching realities of our lives, we are bound and completely hopeless, paralyzed from the very dawn of our days. And so we need then to have Jesus come to us. We need others to bring us to Jesus. And so we see how Jesus orders our lives as he orders this forgiveness for the paralytic. And the scribes are onto it. The scribes realize really what is going on here. They understand the underlying problem, and it is not that this man cannot walk, but it is what Jesus does. Not just proclaims, not just says to this man, but what Jesus does to this man. Before he takes his mat and gets up and walk, what does Jesus do? Before you are able to take up the new life that you are given in Jesus, when you are yet paralyzed in sin and death, what does Jesus do to you, the fallen human being? Well, just like this paralytic, he comes to you. He comes to you by means. When you were first brought, of course, to hear God's word, perhaps it was only as an infant, before even your fleeting memories that we talked of earlier. You are brought by others to where Jesus' word might be heard. You are placed in his path, where he comes then by his word and the gift of his church throughout all the ages to speak to you. And what is the first thing that Jesus says? It's certainly not what we might expect. It's certainly not what the scribes and the Pharisees showed themselves to expect, of course. The rule of law is what they would expect from Jesus. It might be something along the lines of, well, if you had more faith, you might be able to walk. If you weren't such a sinner, if you hadn't looked lustfully, if you hadn't desired to have something of somebody else's, if you hadn't have coveted, if you hadn't have misused the Lord's name, if you had of in all your ways put God before everything of your own heart's desire, then perhaps God might have mercy. Perhaps then Jesus might say, perhaps then I might have mercy and relent if you prove yourself worthy of my grace. This is precisely what all our hard work and effort would demand Jesus to say. This is what we would have a God do to us, knowing that we deserve only condemnation, knowing that indeed the truth is that it is our own fault that we have no place before the Father. It is our own fault that we are paralyzed. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't come to us and bring another rod. He doesn't come to you and somehow remind you that you ought to pull yourself up and make yourself worthy before him. He doesn't demand anything of you, a payment in kind for what he might do. To transform you, to forgive, and to, in fact, restore your brokenness. But just as he did to the paralytic, he comes to you in the first instance and says, take heart. Take heart, he says, recognizing the hopelessness of your reality and my reality. Recognizing and knowing himself intimately, having been born in human flesh, humbling himself to become just like us, Jesus comes into our midst where his word is found, and the first thing he says is, take heart. It is not hopeless. And then what is the next thing that he says? The next way in which he orders this work for this paralytic, even as he works this work in you and amongst his body throughout all of history, what does he do? Before you have any means to confess the faith, before you even have a thought to go to catechism class and learn the Ten Commandments, what does Jesus do to us who are born paralyzed by sin, broken in body and separated from the Father? First, brings hope, and then by his word and spirit, names you a child of God. My son, he says. And it is on the basis then of the hope that he brings with him by his word, that he works in us by those simple words, take heart, or you might think your sins are forgiven, you are absolved. You might consider all of these words in which Jesus says to you, there is hope. It's on the basis of his hope that he brings, that he names you as child, and on the basis of your status as a child, he says your sins are forgiven. Sins are forgiven just as any child dependent on a good and gracious parent, knowing their failure, knowing their weakness, knowing their insufficiency. Jesus names us a child and then forgives our sins, though we do not even know the depth of them as he does so. This is how we ought to see our Jesus. This is how he has ordered our life of faith, not on the basis of the works that are to come, not on the newness of life that we would walk first and so then earn the good favor of our brother Jesus and our Father who is in heaven, his Father, whom he has made our own through his own binding of us to himself. No, it is on the basis of being made children that we are ordered, and on the base on the basis of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus brings before we are even truly aware of the depth of them. This is the true healing, the right ordering that Jesus brings. First, we must be made whole before the Father. First, our eternal condition, our original condition must be sorted. We must be made right before the Father and know that our security is now founded not on a sound body and the work of our hands that we are able to do, not even in the service to our neighbor, which is a good and gracious thing before the Father. No, but our security is founded on knowing that before the Father, our true full self, our body, mind, and spirit has been restored by Jesus, even now, while it is still weak on this mortal coil. While we still stumble about in the weakness of our body, our true status, our true healing has already taken place in time and toward eternity. This is the eschatological healing of our paralysis that Jesus works through the removal of our original sin, so that we might then now be founded on a righteousness given to us by him, that is an absence of sin. The forgiveness that we have received now so grounds our life that we now, like this paralytic, might be ordered in the second part of our text that we find before us. These scribes know that the jig is up, just as the devil knows the jig is up. When our hope is founded on that reality, the eternal reality, the jig is most certainly up. No matter how confounding the reality of a life with sin surrounding us, the weakness of our fallen flesh and the reality of paralyzing fear of the world around us, where we are surrounded with wars and rumors of wars, various diseases, heart attack, brokenness of body, violence, and all the rest of it that we see with our eyes. None of this can harm the one whose life is so ordered according to the eternal hope that is in the forgiveness and the justifying work of Jesus for us. It is then so set free from the concerns of this life, these momentary concerns that so often bind us, that we are able to now walk, to take up our mat, as it were, and walk in newness of life. No longer hamstrung by that original sin that breeds only hopelessness, condemnation, and destruction, now knowing that we are surely set free from the paralysis of sin, the overarching the symptoms of our own condemnation through Adam's fall, now we have been set free, now knowing that our hope is in Jesus, who even now walks perfectly before his Father, having ascended to the right hand. Now walking with him, we are able to stride forward, not depending our lives upon the healing of momentary afflictions, not being confused with notions that Jesus proves himself faithful to us when he heals our bad knees or our failing eyesight, not seeing Jesus as a failed kind of God, a failed provider when our roof leaks and we think that he's somehow not provided a sufficient roof over our head, or when our food is only meager, perhaps we have times of lack, not finding in the lack of the sufficiency that we might desire of Jesus' provision. No, when our lives are ordered according to our momentary needs, we do not see our glorious Lord. When our lives are ordered according to the order in which Jesus proves in this forgiveness of this paralytic, we realize that everything has been sorted. And then whatever else we might gain in this life becomes an even greater source of our praise towards God, and our glorifying of Jesus becomes even more for us a comfort and source of joy for that which God has provided for us, as meager as his provision may be compared to others around us. We might see him in the forgiveness of sins to be even more merciful to us, as undeserving as we are, even in the provision for our needs in this life. This is how we must not only order our individual lives, but this is fundamental to how we ought to order our lives together as the greater body of Christ. When we are individually so ordered according to the eternal hope that is within us, then we might also speak of this hope to one another, and so bring forth the gospel according to our own teaching, that is, the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren, bringing Jesus' words, take heart to one another, having already taken heart in the forgiveness of our sins. We might then joyfully serve one another, even in the most meager ways, whether it be a kind word, a gift, or a prayer for another, or a simple thought that you provide to another, reminding them that you care for them. In all of these small ways, not necessarily the grandiose ways in which we think we might earn favor before God and man, or even prove our love for one another. In the most meager ways that we are able to love and serve our neighbor, that is, to walk in this newness of life, having been set free, having been restored in body and soul, so our walk is joyful and free according to the gifts that Jesus has given us, one to another, and his own body, which is without spot or blemish, having been purified by his blood. Further then, not only are we able to serve and walk with joy in this newness of life, loving our neighbor and striving to uphold God's law and word and command for the good of our own consciences and for the good of our neighbor, so then we are able to receive Jesus himself. We are able to hear his words of hope, not poo-pooing them and seeking to make him a bread king with the fleeting cold-heartedness of of what was witnessed in his own ministry on earth, where the great multitude, having seen the miracles, so very rapidly turned aside to cry, "Crucify him," when he wasn't the king of power that they hoped to have. No, rather, now being so ordered and walking in this new faith, we might hear our King of glory, who comes to us constantly and consistently through the authority he has given to men, through his church. And we then, having been set free from sin and death, might find ourselves not only being able to walk, restored now before the Father, to walk in this new life, no longer paralyzed by sin and death, but we might also now hear Jesus all the more clearly as we come together, as we, his church, come. His church is, in fact, nothing more than that place where the word of God is rightly divided and the sacraments are administered according to the scripture. These sacraments mean nothing to those who have not been set free. This means nothing to those who would depend on themselves, but to those who were once paralyzed, now set free from sin and death, the words of Jesus, the gift of absolution, and the gift of his own body, which was not broken, his unbroken body that was pierced on the cross, given for you, his own blood that poured from his unbroken body, now continues to restore you in body and soul. And so it is now, as those who walk according to Christ, who is our head, in his body, which is the church, of which he is the head. So then we are able to receive his gifts and find in them not condemnation, not unworthiness, but the gift of his unbroken body that binds up our wounds and continues to sustain us, though our bodies fail, though our eyes grow weak. As long as our ears hear, we who have been set free, we who have had our sins forgiven, now receive, according to the authority that Jesus has given, the greatness of his gifts to us, his very own presence, through his word, his absolution, waters of baptism, through which we are bound to him, by which we are made no longer dead to sin, but alive in Christ, having died and risen again through those waters, and through his own body and blood given and shed for us. And ordered in this way, then, what we will hear in our most penitent moments, when we are so very aware of our sin, when we recognize our paralysis, we are able to walk to our own Lord. We are able to stand with Jesus before the Father and say, "Forgive us." And so then we are able to hear not only the words of a loving Father that says, "Take heart, dear child, my own son," as he says to his own son, Jesus, but through Jesus, through the forgiveness of sins won by him and being bound to his perfect body, we are able to hear over and again, "Your sins are forgiven." And then, with great joy, with reverent fear, we are able to rightly glorify God, not because of momentary satisfactions he gives, but for such great gifts of the forgiveness of sins, of mercy into eternity, and a continued sustaining, though we stumble by our own means through this life. It is by this truth, this reality, this unbroken body to which we are bound, which will finally be our own individually when we pass from this mortal coil, this promise that is now and always ours, we might glorify God with a good conscience and a firm hope that endures beyond our momentary afflictions, beyond our momentary paralysis. And we might then, with that crowd gathered that day, give glory to God and say, "Thanks be to God for these great gifts that we are so undeserving of by his own desire for us. Thanks be to God. Amen."
If you would like to support the teaching ministry of Kungsvinger Lutheran Church, you can do so by sending a tax-free donation to Kungsvinger Lutheran Church, 15950 470th Avenue Northwest, Oslo, Minnesota, 56744. And again, that address is Kungsvinger Lutheran Church, 15950 470th Avenue Northwest, Oslo, Minnesota, 56744. We thank you for your support. All of our teaching messages may be freely distributed as long as you do not edit or change the content of the message. And again, thank you for listening.